Those of you who thought you were finished with me after Bible class, surprise. Gonna have to put up with me for another few minutes. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be able to bring another lesson from God's Word. Talked to my wife a little bit about bringing this lesson, and she said, well, maybe they won't understand it. Maybe it'll be too far above them. But I'm going to talk to you about eschatology. And I don't want to see any of you fluffing up the pillows or pulling up the blankets to get ready to go to sleep, because this, while it's a fancy word, it simply means a study of end times. Now, you notice I didn't say the end times like a lot of people do, but it's end times. We know that as we read the Bible, there are three different dispensations that the Bible talks about, and each one of them had a beginning and each one of them had an end. And we talk about the end times. When we talk about the end times, people talk about amillennialism. Amillennialism means that we are living in the millennium in this present time. And then they also talk about premillennialism. That means we're living in a period before the end times begin, before the millennium. And then there are those who talk about post-millennium. That's after millennium, and we are living in the times after the millennium. But including in some of these doctrines are the AD 70 doctrine, which thinks that everything came to an end in AD 70, and we're now living on borrowed time, so to speak. And then finally, there's what they call mid-acts dispensationalism. And while I was reading about some of these things, I came across an idea similar to what Becky had, that they said, one of the preachers of this doctrine said, it'll never catch on, there's too many letters and too many syllables. So I don't know, but we want to talk a little bit today about mid-acts dispensationalism. Many of you remember when Weldon was here and an individual by the name of Terrence McLean was on the radio. This was his prime doctrine. And in looking over things, there's another group here in the Dayton area that also preaches this same thing, a group over off of Harshman Road. So as we look about mid-acts dispensationalism, I need to talk about a couple of things. Number one, need to talk about the Bible. The Bible in their terms is the King James Bible. They believe that the King James Bible is the perfectly preserved words of God in our English language, and this translation is inerrant. You know, I've always joked with some of you, sometimes you pick up a pew Bible and it has a King James version on it, and you open it up on one of the inside pages, it says authorized version. Well, they talk about this authorized version as just that. And consequently, we don't need to look at any of the Greek manuscripts, because this is an inspired version. Every word in that Bible is supposed to be true and directly from God. And while we could debate that a little bit, I'm not going to argue with them, because the King James Bible condemns their doctrine just as well as any other version. And in fact, you'll find out that, I'm not going to talk about a lot of the different doctrines they have, because they can put a spin on the scripture as well as any politician. They have to add words to the King James Bible, or delete words, or redefine words in order to prove or to show their doctrine. Secondly, in the origin of dispensationalism, they claim that dispensationalism is a Bible truth. Dispensation is a Bible word. Well, sure it is. And in fact, they come out and they say the Apostle Paul used the word dispensation four different times. Well, that's probably true. You look at the verses of scripture they have down there, you'll find that word dispensation in the King James Version. But Paul never spoke English. Paul never wrote in English. What language did Paul use? Well, probably the Koine Greek. He could have been Aramaic, could have been Hebrew. Paul was a fairly smart man and maybe knew several different languages. But certainly the English language was not in existence when the Apostle Paul roamed this earth. So the fact that Paul used the word dispensation four times or they claim that, is really an error. It's a flaw in their thinking. But when Paul did not speak in English and he spoke in the Greek, we have this Greek word that Paul used. And Paul used that word, and it's used five times in the Greek manuscript. And in Titus 1:7, it talks about being a steward. So in the language that Paul used, they're in error because Paul actually used that word five times. And of course, some of the other writers of the New Testament also used it also. But let's look at some major premises, if you will, of mid-Acts dispensationalism. They're going to say, so because the present salvation of uncircumcised Gentiles, and they're assuming this fact, was never foretold in any Old Testament prophet or even by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, this present dispensation of grace covers an unprophesied time period in which the Apostle Paul referred to as the mystery. So in their concept of things, we're living in a period that was never prophesied, never talked about, and probably never discussed in the New Testament. Well, they're wrong, as we shall see. Dispensationalism is based on the teaching that the present body of Christ, that's the church, began with the Apostle Paul when he was saved during the mid-Acts period. So in their concept of the end times, the church did not have its beginning as it is today until it was preached by the Apostle Paul. Now this is going to have a couple of consequences because they have a group which they're going to talk about, the kingdom which belongs to the Israelites, and another group, the church, that belongs to the Gentiles. So the church today is saved Gentiles. Jews still have to pay attention to what Jesus and the other apostles said, but there are some other things that we'll fold into this as we go. But we need to take a look at some particular scriptures. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it said, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's King James Version. I usually use the New King James Version when I'm sitting on my computer, but because these people think that that's an uninspired version, that is from the King James Version. And then secondly, we need to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And there again, the Apostle Paul, which is their apostle, says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now go back to their premises where they said the present body of Christ began with the Apostle Paul. Paul says the church is his body, and Acts 2:47 says the Lord added to the church. So the body was in existence prior to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Now we're looking, if we look at history, most of the scholars talk about the Apostle Paul being converted between 36 and 40 A.D. The church and the Pentecost, they put in around 30 A.D., so anywhere from 6 to 10 years before Paul was even converted, before Paul was even part of the Christianity, the Lord was adding to the church. So their first major premise falls by the King James Version as well as any other version. So again, the body in existence 6 to 10 years prior to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Now it says, But the kingdom which is to be centered in Jerusalem cannot exist without Jesus as its king, and because the nation of Israel still rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that Israel's prophesied kingdom has not yet been established, nor can it be at hand, until Israel as a nation is ready to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have Israel as a country today, but is Israel a nation today? Are they still Jewish in that kind of thing? But notice, if you will, that there is some parallelism to what the premillennialists think. The premillennialists will teach that Jesus came and he was going to establish his kingdom, but because The Jews rejected him. He couldn't get it done, so he put the church in place as a substitute. And this is very much parallel to this, except the church that they put in a substitute belongs to the Gentiles and has nothing to do with Israel. And we have this old thing happen here that says that man is overpowering God. Can you imagine, and even from the premillennialist view, that God could not establish his kingdom because of man's rejection? Who is God? Who is more powerful, man or God? If God wanted to establish his kingdom, he's going to do it regardless of what men do. That would be to say today that we want to put in women as elders, and because we want to do it, God's going to accept it. And we can overpower God and make things happen that he does not want to happen. But when these things happen, you know, man cannot overpower it. But notice what happens, that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, it says that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, "Repent ye, for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Did John lie? Or do the mid-Acts dispensationalists lie? Notice also that in Matthew 4 and verse 17, that says there, this is, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Did Jesus lie? And then you go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, "And he told the 12 to go preach and to say, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In this particular passage, the mid-Acts dispensationalists are going to say, yeah, Jesus didn't want the Gentiles to be saved, so he sent them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But yet we'll find that that is not exactly true also. Now, he goes on to talk about, and we talked about John the Baptist and Jesus all preaching lies, lies, lies. Did they really do that? Well, about the church, they will state dispensationalism is rooted in the belief that the scriptures which apply to Israel do not apply to the present church. So these mid-Acts dispensationalists are going to take the books of the Apostle Paul and they're going to separate them from the rest of the Bible because, you know, Paul is the one that's been given this dispensation of grace. Paul's the one that's been mercy, but he is their apostle. And so everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus taught the apostles, we don't have to pay attention to. In other words, Jesus taught about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jesus taught about baptism. And Jesus taught several other things, but they were not meant for us. What Paul had to say was meant for us. And so what they end up doing here is they separate Israel and the church, and they remain separated today. And it leaves them with two gospels. But yet when Paul, their apostle, wrote in Romans 1:16, what he say is, "Not ashamed of the gospels." Get your versions out. Did you find an S on the end of gospels? And this shows just one of the ways that they want to put spin on things. That while the Bible talks about the gospel, they want to talk about the gospels. And so their own version condemns them. But we also need to read Ephesians 2. And in Ephesians 2, it says, "And you he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." The Ephesians were Gentiles. This will be more obvious as you go on to it. You go down to verse 6, and I'm going to go back here. I didn't put all of them on here. But you go down to verse 6, "And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." Who's writing this? Paul. What was Paul? A Jew. He's writing to the Ephesians. He's writing to Gentiles. "But he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places." And then to go down to verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles." Now, I've stated that I thought Ephesians was written to Gentiles, But Paul confirms it right here, doesn't he? He says, you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them which are called circumcision, or called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. And we understand again that Paul was a Jew. But notice what this Jew is telling these Ephesians. He says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man. Gentiles and Israel separate? Paul doesn't seem to think so. In verse 16, he says he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. Well, we're going to put it in two bodies? No, we're going to put it in one body. And then in verse 17, it says, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that are nigh. Preaching the gospel to those that were nigh and those that were far off. Preach the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. In verse 18, he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Who's the both here? Jew and Gentile. He says now in verse 19, for now you are therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. So the Gentiles that he's talking to aren't separated out. They aren't any different. They are one. They are in one body, and they are all preached the same gospel. And finally, he says, you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And again, while they are preaching two gospels, while they are preaching two churches, the Bible teaches that there is one church and there is one gospel. Another basic belief they have is mid-Acts dispensationists also believe that since neither the New Testament or the four Gospels ever mention the possibility that uncircumcised Gentiles could be saved through Israel's fall, those scriptures could not have been written directly to the church today. So we're talking about putting the four Gospels and having them as Old Testament in their doctrine. But again, notice that the only way the Gentiles were going to get in is if Israel fell. At least that's their doctrine. But anyhow, the four Gospels, again, are Old Testament in their doctrine. It says then that the gospel of the kingdom that the apostles were preaching does not apply to this present dispensation. Well, if you use your concordance and you get out the King James Version, you'll find that from Matthew to John, the same kingdom of God is used 54 times. You'll also find that from Acts to Jude, this is the time from the beginning of the church until the book of Revelation, that the Apostle Paul himself uses the word kingdom of God in the King James Version. Let me tell you, from the text, there is no descriptive difference. What kingdom of God is Paul preaching and the kingdom of God that the disciples are preaching if every verse says they are preaching the kingdom of God? How do I discern the difference from the text? You can't do it. So the Apostle Paul then preached the kingdom of God and preached the kingdom of heaven. And there is no way to determine which was which. Well, they claim that the Old Testament had no mention of salvation to the Gentiles. And if you take a look at Genesis 26 and verse 4, the Old Testament there says, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto thy seed all the countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. What about that word all, don't you understand? Now, I used to talk about Sister Khan. She used to make me a blackberry pie. And if I ate all of it, you don't get any. And if all nations of the earth were to be blessed, does that or does that not include the Gentiles? Yeah, there were Gentiles back there. But also it says that the New Testament didn't mention, the Lord Jesus didn't mention salvation of the Gentiles either. But look at Mark chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. He says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils." He's talking to the disciples here. He's talking to those that were going to be apostles. And he says, "Ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, as a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Was the gospel that Jesus gave them to be taught to the Gentiles? Again, what about that word "all"? Don't we understand? In Luke 24, and in verse 47, he says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Not beginning when the Apostle Paul was converted, but it began at Jerusalem. It was preached 6 to 10 years before the Apostle Paul ever came upon the scene. But even more condemning is Paul's response to this question or this teaching they had. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen." Now, what did the Jews think about the Gentiles? Were they heathens? He said, "God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel," prior to the gospel, "unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." That goes back to the promise we read earlier about Abraham. Paul just confirms what the Old Testament scripture says, in that all nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, the dispensationalists also have a doctrine that Paul alone was given mysteries. It says that they would quote that Christ appears to Paul and gives Paul alone the mystery which had been hidden for more than 4,000 years. And they go to Romans 16 and verse 25. And in there, it just uses, again, the word mystery. There is no adverb, there is no adjective, there is no descriptive term that would defend this word mystery as a particular mystery. It just simply says mystery. Well, did Paul alone have it? If we look at Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8:10, these individuals, the 12, had been appointed to know the mysteries of God. This is what Jesus told them. He told them that they would know these mysteries. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and verse 26. And in there he told the 12 that would be apostles, "He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that he had said to them." In John chapter 16 and verse 13, it talks about guiding them into all the truth. So the question is, what did Jesus withhold for Paul? If Paul alone was given a mystery, what was held back? Did Jesus mistakenly say all things? Did he mistakenly say all truth? Again, Paul does not concur. Notice in Ephesians 3, verses 5 and 6, he's talking about this mystery. He says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed to me." No, that's not what the King James Version says. "It was revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets for the purpose that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise by the gospel. Again, each time you look at it, the idea of two separate bodies, two separate gospels, Paul has rebutted that very adequately in these verses. Well, they still want to go along, and they're talking about Paul as being a minister to the Gentiles. And there are 14 passages which teach this. We're not going to look at all of them. We're only going to look at a couple of them. But we're going to see here that there are some things that Paul being a minister to the Gentiles just doesn't substantiate. First of all, when he says in his very first commission, when he was talked to by Ananias, God told Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to what? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Sounds like Paul had a commission to do more than just talk to the Gentiles, didn't he? He specifically says, and again, if the King James is this inerrant translation, it is actually the word of God. The children of Israel is an inspired phrase, and Paul was sent to them as well as to the Gentiles. But again, as we look at this, if we look at the 12, Matthew 28, 16 to 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, they were told to go to all nations. And again, which word don't we understand? If they were to go just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, why did the King James Version say they were go to all nations? Well, and again, Paul is going to refute some things here. In Acts chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes," and here Paul and Barnabas are speaking to them and the multitudes are listening, "they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." What is Paul doing here? He's talking to the Jews. Shame on him. He's ministered to the Gentiles. He shouldn't be doing that. But he's talking to the Jews. He says, "But seeing you put it from you, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, what did he turn with? What did he preach to the Gentiles? "We're going to go to the Gentiles. You won't listen to God's word, so we're going to take it to the Gentiles." Well, you won't listen to God's word, so we're going to give the Gentiles a new gospel. We're going to give them a new word. That's not what he says. We understand that it is a matter here of order and not consent. When Paul talked in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and it was to be spoken first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Doesn't say that he's going to have two different gospels. He's talking about one gospel. And finally, we have to ask the question, does being a minister to the Gentiles necessitate a different gospel? And the language that is used there doesn't necessitate that. We could talk about Ron Halbrook being a minister to the Philippines. He spent a lot of time over there. Is he preaching a different gospel to the Filipinos? The wording doesn't necessitate the separation that the mid-Acts dispensationalists want to talk about. Well, they will also talk about baptism, as I mentioned before. That's one of the things that they want to take out. He says, "Baptism is a Jewish ritual, so in this present dispensation of grace, salvation is now being dispensed to the uncircumcised Gentiles by grace through faith alone." So again, they're Calvinistic, so to speak, in their doctrine that they believe in faith only. And, you know, that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. But they are talking about this dispensation of grace. I think one of the things that we need to do, and maybe I'll see if I can get Heath to do it, is to talk about grace. I think we sometimes have a misconception of grace. We define it as being God's unmerited favor. But if you go look at that definition in the Greek, the word that's translated, it'll talk about the motivation of the heart and talk about the result and physical action. And God's grace, he's given us our word so that we can produce those things. And it's not some better felt than told idea. But anyhow, we see that Paul didn't practice what they preach. And Paul baptized a couple of people. He baptized the jailer. They baptized Lydia. And they put a spin on this like you wouldn't believe. And I don't have enough time to talk about it. But they're saying that just because Paul did it doesn't mean he taught it. And, you know, it's strange that Paul couldn't practice what he preached. If you believed in a particular thing and said it was wrong and you went ahead and did it, then, you know, I got to go with the Apostle Paul in that he practiced what he preached. And one of the reasons, well, from what source did they learn about baptism? We're talking about Lydia and the jailer. Where did they learn about baptism? Were they Jews? Don't think so. But the baptism was a Jewish ritual. That's where they had to find it, but they weren't Jews. And secondly, why was it so urgent when it talks about the jailer being baptized in the same hour of the night? So again, their idea that baptism is a Jewish ritual, and a lot of these things in the New Testament, the first four Gospels, are for the Jews only, is absurd. So what do we have? Well, if we look at the conclusion here, the origin of dispensationalism cannot be found in the scripture. Rather, what we find is the organization of the church. We find the church is established on the day of Pentecost, but there is no way you can come out with a scripture that talks about them being established when Paul was converted. Secondly, the New Testament church did not separate Jew and Gentile. The preaching that they did was to all nations. The mystery was given to both Paul and the 12. These things that had been hidden in times past were preached by both Paul and the 12. There is no difference between the commission of the Apostle Paul. Remember, Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel? Jesus condensed that and just simply sent them into all nations. There is no difference between the gospel that Paul preached and that of the 12. You know, they will make a thing about Paul going up to Jerusalem, and, you know, he said he was not a whit behind the chief of the apostles. They didn't do anything. In fact, that he was going to the Gentiles, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They're going to say that confirms this second gospel, that even though he was preaching something different, they allowed him to do it. Now, it's quite a spin. And finally, we need to get to the point where we have to conclude that this is just simply another false doctrine. And we need to keep in mind how the church was established, who established, when it was established, and what it preached. So, by way of invitation, I want you to take a look at Luke chapter 2 and verses 44 through 47. It says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer, rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We hope that in our Bible studies and in our past sermons, and maybe in future sermons, we will continue to preach the fact that Jesus has died for our sins, that he rose the third day. And these apostles were told to teach all nations in all things that Jesus had remembered or had brought to their remembrance whatsoever he had commanded them. They were to preach it to every creature. And he would conclude this was, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So we found that we need to hear what God has to say. We need to believe it. We need to repent, we need to confess, we need to finish that sequence in baptism, we need to lead a life that is faithful to doing what the Lord had to say. If you haven't done that, we invite you to do that. If you've done that and you've fallen away and you would like the prayers of the congregation, won't you come while Brother David leads us in song?